I want to speak to you this morning on this subject again about He is able to change problems into possibilities. To change problems into possibilities. And we're going to look at this idea of fasting and prayer. You say, Pastor, you've been talking about that or encouraging us to fast and to pray. I do believe this is the avenue for breakthrough within your heart and your life. And we're going to look at this man, Nehemiah, one of the prophets in the Word of God that was a servant of the Lord. If you don't know it chronologically, this book closes out the Old Testament. You say, well, Pastor, I thought it was Malachi. Well, the historical completion of the Old Testament ends right here with Nehemiah, if you didn't know it. And it's one of the most beautiful books within the Word of God. We'll cover it in a little bit of detail today, but turn with me into Nehemiah chapter 1. If you want to have your church Bible, you can turn over to page 751. And in Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah offers a prayer because this is what he's looking for, and it's the same thing that we ought to be looking for today. You know what it is? Success. Say success. Say it nice and loud. Success. We can ask the Lord for success, not from the world's perspective. What does the world's perspective of success mean? Well, you know what? I've got a corner office, or my 401k is maxed out. I've got all the money that I know what to do with. You know what? I can run a marathon in under 2.5 hours, and that's success. Success from God's standpoint is just living a life pleasing to Him. Whatever He says is what we want to do and we want to accomplish for His glory. And Nehemiah is a beautiful picture. In fact, let's stand to read just part of verse number 11. Would you do that to start the service with me today? Start the ministry of the Word. Look at the Word tells us in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, and then we'll fast forward to verse number 20 of chapter 2. Look what it says. He's praying this now, and he's closing out his prayer time. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Say, this man. Who was this man? This man was Artaxerxes, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. He's the Persian king at this time. The Babylonians took the Hebrew children from Jerusalem, put them into captivity, and then the Persians took over and conquered the Babylonians. And so Artaxerxes is the Persian king. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. And then look what happens in chapter 2, verse 20. We'll look at it here. Can you pull that up? There it is. The God of heaven... Notice again that term, success. The God of heaven will give us success. Would you just lift your hands with me today? Lord, I pray a successful year for the people that are represented today. I pray, Lord, those watching online might receive the word gladly. I pray for these that are present with us today, that, Lord, it might be a successful year. And we might accomplish what your will is intended for our lives. And there's things that we're praying about, Lord. We're asking for, and we're asking great grace to be upon our hearts and our lives. I pray a year, Lord, of success from your vantage point to our lives. And we'll thank and praise you for it. Lord, people did not come here today at the close of this week of prayer to hear a word from a man. That'll surely disappoint. But Lord, I pray that there would be a word from your throne to their lives, and things that, Lord, would be problematic in their lives may be changed to possibilities because of the power of prayer and fasting, and because you're a God that wants to give us success. So help us this hour. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. And if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. Our goal throughout the week of prayer, Brighton, was to have success as God intended for our lives. Nehemiah, the Bible says, agonized in prayer. We'll talk about the importance of praying and fasting, to see God's face, and the fact that by fasting and prayer, situations in your life that seem unchangeable at the flesh level can change by the power of prayer in a mighty God. After fasting, God gave Nehemiah a plan of how to accomplish his goal. He speaks to us. He gives us direction when we surrender and we ask for his guidance within our lives. Pastor Dan did a devotional that he is able to guide us. He is able to give us a voice throughout this calendar year. And in this morning's message, I want you to look at the steps of success that were given to Nehemiah. And before we begin, let's look at that conclusion if we can. We said there in chapter 2, verse 20, the God of heaven will give us success. And if you would like to make the same kind of statement, the God of heaven can give you and your family success. How many of you believe that? He wants you to be successful from his vantage point. How are we going to arrive? That begs the question. You start with the end in mind. How are we going to be successful and have a successful conclusion should Jesus tarry through 2026? I think there's several steps to a successful prayer life that we see within this passage. And here's what Nehemiah took and applied them in the steps that we can take as well. First off, I'd say that for you and I to arrive at a success point, we need to picture the problem. If you double back to the start of chapter 1, Nehemiah pictured the problem. The word says there, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble. Say trouble. Trouble. Say nice loud, trouble. And say, and disgrace. Trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. You've got to picture the problem. Nehemiah and the other Jewish people were exiles in Babylon. All this took place about 500 years, approximately, before Jesus was born. And if you recall in Bible history, that about 80 years before this moment, 80 years before this, Judah, the southern kingdom, had been rebellious. They had said, you know what, we're not going to observe Sabbath. We're going to call on other gods. And the Lord allowed them to be taken into exile. God allows these godless Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar to sweep into Judah to conquer them, destroying Jerusalem and tearing down what they knew as the temple of God. They had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. More than 70 years. But there had been three waves, and Nehemiah is on the last wave, the third wave, for people to be able to return to Jerusalem. Nehemiah was still in captivity. Although some of the people I said through the previous waves have returned, people like Ezra and others had gone back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is separated from Jerusalem. He's where we would know, it's been in the news this past week. It's in modern day Iran is where he's at. It's the pinnacle of the Persian Empire is where Nehemiah is living. And look at those words one more time. Trouble and disgrace. The walls are broken down. Gates are burned with fire. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever lived in a different place? And after a few years, potentially, someone from your former place of living comes to visit you and your former home. And maybe you haven't been back in a while. And the first thing you want to know is, how is everything back home? I used to live in Springfield, Missouri when I was doing my graduate work. And when people come from Springfield, I'll ask them, you know, what's your favorite restaurant? Or is this still around? I still do that today. You asked, how are the people doing back where you used to live? How are the situations? And that's what Nehemiah was asking. He said, what's it like back in that beautiful city of Jerusalem? In its pinnacle, Jerusalem was the most beautiful city on the planet. And Hananiah, his brother, says, oh, Nehemiah, it's a disgrace. It's terrible. The walls surrounding the city of Jerusalem, it's all broken down. It's nothing but rubble and ruin and desolation and degradation and disgrace. It's pitiful. The beautiful gates, all those beautiful gates that were carved wooden gates that hung on the walls, they are burned down. It's awful, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah could visualize the problem in his mind. And there are a lot of people out there whose lives are like those gates. They say, you know what, the gates would have represented access in and out. They would have represented protection. They would have represented peace. And the gates of Jerusalem are burned down. And I would submit to you, to be honest with what the situation is the first step for the miraculous to take place in your life. Heard a great educator one time. His name was Robert Cooley. Robert Cooley in the Assemblies of God was one of the foremost theologians at one time. And Robert Cooley, I heard him teaching on what good leadership does. And he said, good leadership, first and foremost, before they do anything else, they are able to make an accurate assessment of the current situation. I think that's good. The picture of the problem to Nehemiah was, he had a picture, man, it's a ruin back home, and I've got to do something about it. So secondly, we see what he does. He passionately prays. Say passionately pray. I've chosen that word passionately, carefully, because it's true. This is what effectual prayer does. It's agonizing. It's calling on God and saying, Lord, the status quo just won't do. James, Jesus' half-brother, said, the effectual fervent prayer. I love the descriptive term there. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, it says in the King James. I've been asking over these 21 days of fasting and prayer during the 31 days of January that God would speak to people's hearts and lives and they would passionately call on the name of the Lord. And can I tell you, I believe that's happening and I believe we're seeing it happen. I was walking out of a service this past week, last Sunday. And there's a young man in the church that he was thanking me. The church had done something for him. I won't embarrass him. But he said, you know what, Pastor, the fact of the matter is, I'm in the middle of a Daniel fast right now. I'm on day 10. And I thought, man, that is awesome. This 18 or 19-year-old boy praying and seeking the face of God. Don't you love that? That blesses me. But the fact of the matter was that we see this, that in our hearts and our lives, when we're praying and fasting, we've got to see God move on our behalf. That's what we're believing for in our hearts and our lives. And if you and I just come to God with a dry-eyed, unbent knee, milquetoast prayer, you know what, with there's no fervency about it, nothing's going to happen. I think, however, when I see what the church did, and people, even on the coldest nights this past week, people were seeking the face of God. I believe we're hearing answers to prayer from the Lord. We're seeing it before our very eyes. I'll give you an example. Friday afternoon, I decided, you know what, I'm going to go down and visit at U of M Hospital, Cicely Byers. Cicely Byers, how old is she, honey? She's close to 2 years of age, just a beautiful little girl. Her grandparents lead House of Providence for foster care girls aging out of the program, and their children are on staff. Grace and Elijah is their names, and that's their daughter, Cicely. And we walked in and she's there and we're praying and we're telling her, the people of God, a Brighton Assembly of God, are praying. And we need to continue to pray. Would you do that? Pray with us that somehow God will just provide. They've been in the hospital for literally months waiting on a heart to come available. But I believe the Lord can speak and that heart can be healed. I do believe. I do believe it. So in his providence, we trust him. But I went from left that floor and went up one floor to visit the Calkins family. And I walked into the room and their little guy, Isaac, you know, what was being held there, and Carrie from our church and Nick were both there. And they said, did you hear? And I said, are you here because you've heard? Are you here because you've heard? I said, I haven't heard anything. I just wanted to come by and pray. And they said, well, he's being released right now. This little guy that's had a second liver transplant, he was buoyant in his spirit. He was alive and kicking and crying and celebrating. And I just believe that's the answers to God's people passionately praying. She said, are you here? Because Channel 2 was coming to be able to do report. After 65 days, he was being released. Can you say amen? Amen. But that's the people of God praying, passionately praying and saying, Lord, the status quo won't do it. If you'll agonize, Brighton, agonize in prayer, I would submit to you, God will do something in our lives. God will do something for our church. And there's four steps of this kind of prayer that are represented. It's prayer that grabs God's attention. It's prayer that when you and I fast and believe, that God hears us and he moves on our behalf because he hears from heaven. Passionate prayer, I've covered it a little bit, but let me just go back over it. Passionate prayer involves a burden. I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned. Say mourned. Mourned is the picture. He's fasting, he's praying, and he's saying, Lord, the status quo, the norm cannot be the norm in this situation. And he prayed before the God of heaven, the word says. The first step to the kind of prayer that changes lives and changes situation and shakes heaven, it starts with a burden. I'm asking you to pray and fast because the Bible is full of times and places and people whom, when they faced a tremendous challenge, they fasted and prayed. They were burdened to pray and to fast, and God moved on their behalf. I would submit to you, and I'll give you this. I'll seed you this. Not everything in life requires or even necessitates fasting. But there are times, we covered that last Sunday, where fasting and prayer is required. And when you and I fast and pray, things come about that wouldn't have come about if we hadn't fasted and prayed. But throughout the Bible, we see this, that there's times when an individual, a group, or a nation, they face a tremendous challenge. And they say, business as usual is not going to get it. We've got to set aside time to pray and to fast. And it starts with a burden. Nehemiah was so burdened, he starts weeping when he hears about the walls, when he hears about the people being unprotected, when he hears about the city not having the semblance of honor that it did in David's day. Can I ask you? I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else. When was the last time you were so burdened that you wept over a spiritual need? Nehemiah spent time in prayer and fasting, and it started with a burden. But it didn't stop there. It continued, and the prayer was initiated by praise. Prayer, fasting and prayer, passionate prayer, involves praise. Look what he says. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. This is one of the greatest recorded prayers in the Word of God. And it starts with praise. The best way for you to start your prayer time, friend, is not by going immediately to petitions. Lord, good morning, I need this. No, don't do that. Begin your prayer time and your fasting time by praising the Lord. Don't submit your shopping list and say, I've got to have these things. But the fact of the matter is, the kind of prayer that gets God's attention is prayer that starts with praise. What did Nehemiah say about God? He said, God, you are great, a great God. You're an awesome God. I love what it says in the King James. Love studying the parallel translation. It says, you're a terrible God. It doesn't mean negativity. It just means that he is the God, awesome God of all might. Do you think God knows already that he's a great God? Of course he does. Do you think that he knows he's an awesome God? Of course he does. Then why do we have to say those things, or why should we say them about him if he already knows them? When we acknowledge that he's awesome, it does something for us to admit that he's awesome, that he's a great God. Praise in great part, you want to put it in Brad's vernacular, praise is just bragging on God. You're boasting about the goodness of God. Passionate prayer starts with a burden. Say burden. It kicks off with a spirit of praise. And passionate prayer involves confession. Every prayer that really grabs heaven's attention involves confession. Look at the word says in verses 6 and 7. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess. Say, I confess. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. It would have been so easy. Can I say to you? It would have been so easy for Nehemiah to shift the blame and avoid responsibility, because he's from a younger generation. Many historians are certain he's never even been to Jerusalem. He's heard about it. He wants to know about it. But many people realize he was born in Persia. And it would have been easy for him to say to God, Lord, would you just forgive my fathers and my forefathers for the way that they forsook you? Instead, passionate prayer does what Nehemiah did. He took responsibility. Jot that down. He takes responsibility. Nehemiah said, I confess the sin we corporately have committed against you. We corporately have done wicked things in your sight. How many of you believe America needs revival? Amen. I am with you there. I think America needs another spiritual awakening, more so now than ever before. Do you know what it's going to take for revival to happen? It's not going to take God's people shifting the responsibility. Well, that was previous generations, or that was the Supreme Court in 73 that instituted the laws for abortion, or the gambling laws that we see about us, or the lottery. Just you and I, if we're Americans, if we're people of this nation, people of this world, you and I, there's something to be said. We're responsible to one another. When Achan sinned and he stole the gold and the Babylonian robe, do you remember? The Lord said to Joshua, not Achan has sinned. He said, Israel has sinned. For you and I, in our hearts and our lives, there ought to be a culpability at a corporate level. Lord, our nation has sinned. We were wrong. And Lord, we call upon your name. Can you say amen? No shifting the blame. No putting it off. And a fourth element is there. Passionate prayer involves courage. Oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. He's got confidence. He's asking boldly. He's asking courageously. He's asking audaciously, if you will. God, I'm just claiming my promises. Here's what your word says. If your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray, then you'll hear from heaven and heal the land. I'm standing upon your word. I believe that this is our responsibility, Brian. And it's a watershed day for our lives when we recognize as God's children, when we align ourselves with the word of God. We've got a burden. We pray passionately. We're weeping over what has taken place. But we can ask boldly because the word says we can boldly approach the throne of grace. You believe that today? God has given us a ticket that hasn't been punched yet. If we'll courageously ask, we can claim our promises in God. You and I grew up in a day and age where we sang hymns in the church. Some of you my age or older, you remember standing on the promises of Christ my King through eternal ages. Let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Would that come alive to you today? Lord, I'm going to stand upon your promises. My mother-in-law, Mary, is here today. And when she was struggling with Guillain-Barré, boy, it must be close to 20 years ago now. Doctors really said, you're never going to walk again, or you're going to drag your foot for all your life. When I went down to preach at the Brooks Church and Central Assembly during that season, my mother-in-law, I still remember, she was sitting there watching me preach in a wheelchair. But my mother, on a regular basis, would take out the word of God, and it wasn't disrespectful. She just wanted to apply it. She literally laid God's word down and said, Lord, I'm standing upon your word. I'm calling on your name. You are the God that heals all our diseases. And the doctors are still amazed today. She didn't drag her foot. She wasn't unable to walk. Thanks be unto God. We can stand upon the promises of God. So with that word, look at this last idea. Say, picture the problem. That's three of you. Say, picture the problem. Say, passionately pray. Thirdly, present your pleas to the potentate. Present your pleas. Make your request. You say, what's a potentate? A potentate's a king. He's a ruler. He's a sovereign. What Nehemiah was saying was, when you speak to the king, ask boldly. Bring your petitions, not a few. Nehemiah had already thought about what he was going to ask. He's thought about this. He's fasted and prayed for 4 months. He had been praying and fasting and praying. He's looking for an opportunity. As the servant to the king, he couldn't initiate the conversation. He had to wait until the king initiated it with him. Nehemiah is so burdened that the king looks at Nehemiah. Read it. It's a powerful story. And he says to Nehemiah, the king, Artaxerxes, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, he looks at Nehemiah and he says, your heart's heavy. You don't usually look like this. What can I do for you? How can I help you, Nehemiah? What's your request? You've been a faithful employee for me. Can I just say this? When you fast and pray, when you call on the Lord out of a burden, when you confess sins, when you say, Lord, I'm completely dependent upon you, the Lord can give you divine favor. The word says this. The word proclaims to us, even in our enemies, when a man's ways are pleasing unto the Lord, Proverbs 16:7, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. The word also says what? The Lord turns the heart of a king like that of a water course. The ungodly king, Artaxerxes, he doesn't even know what he's doing. But when God's in something, God can give God's children divine favor. You want divine favor in 2026, I promise you. And here's what happens. The king looks at him and he says, you know what? hey, what is it you're asking for? What is it you need? Because you don't act like this on a normal basis. And Nehemiah is ready on the spot. Talk about a bold request. But the king's honored by it. I want you to get that. Everybody else, if you miss everything else I say, those watching online, don't miss this. The king was honored by a bold request. Some of you are listening to the enemy whisper in your ear, you know, that's for other people. That's for better people. That's for people that tithe more than you do. That's for people that have been in the kingdom longer than you. Man, you've blown it too many times. Don't believe that lie. Don't listen to that. He's a liar and the father of all lies. He's lying to you. You are God's chosen child. You're highly favored. And the Lord, the word says, his eyes roam all throughout all the earth today, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are set towards him. Friend, I want you to know you can boldly make your request, and he is honored by it. Rhonda and I are praying for a couple of things with our family. And can I tell you, we're asking largely. We're not going to, hey, can we just kind of get by? No, I'm asking largely, Lord, turn this around for your glory. We have not an earthly king. Think of it. We've got a heavenly king that wants to move on our behalf. And the principle holds true today. So ask the king in 2026. Look at it. Three things that you need to ask for your family. Ask for the king's permission. Says in chapter 2, verse 5, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Stop right there. I want you to get this because spiritually mature people get it, okay? Timing is more important than time. Timing is key within your life. You can be doing the right thing at the wrong time. And Nehemiah is asking for the permission, for God's perfect timing. What you and I, it's one of Ron and my favorite verses. It's not on the screen, but jot it down. Psalm chapter 32, Psalm 32, 9. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Don't run ahead of God. Say, Lord, in your perfect timing, bring this about. Lord, in your perfect timing, don't run ahead of God, but don't dig your heels in and lag behind what God has for you. Say, Lord, help me in 2026 for my family to live under the anointing, the favor of your perfect timing. Ask God if he will allow you to be a part of what he's doing. God's always doing something, right? And so you and I need to be a part of what he's doing in his timing. When you understand, Brighton, that God is in the process of doing something great, the next step is that he invites you to join with him in what he's doing. And God is in the process, I submit to you, God's in the process of doing a great work in your life and in this church and in our nation if we'll listen to what he's saying. So say it with me, permission. Say protection. Ask for the king's protection. Look what Nehemiah said. I don't just need the permission, I need your protection. You say, well, why did he need his protection? He's going to travel and traverse from modern day Iran, Persia in that environment, down to Jerusalem. It's minimally a 900 mile trek. He needs protection. Look what it says. May I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. That, to me, is a wonderful prayer that you need to pray. The Bible talks about praying for a hedge of protection and care for your family. Pray the blood of Jesus. We sang about that. Pray for the protection upon your family this coming year. Throughout the process of fasting and praying, I'm challenging you to pray, Lord, would you just give protection to our home? We can't survive a day without your blessing. And when you start getting serious, Brighton, about seeking God's face and being a part of what God is doing, then here's what will happen. You ready? You'll become a target of the enemy. You see, when, as long as you're kind of living half backslidden, cold, indifferent, complacent, a mediocre prayer, remember what we said, milquetoast prayers, the devil's not going to mess with you. You're going the same direction he is. But about the time you start praying and fasting and seeking the face of God and getting serious about following God, I promise you a bullseye will be painted on your heart. When you say, well, man, that causes me to not want to fast and pray. No, it doesn't. Shouldn't discourage you. It should encourage you that God wants to accomplish great things within your life. If you're getting serious about God, you had better pray for his protection for your family, for this church. In the next few weeks, I wouldn't be surprised, friends, if the enemy tries to attack the church again, because the fact of the matter is we've proven we'll fast, we'll pray, we'll call upon his name. When you and I want to do it God's way, friends, there's always going to be a battle. Do you hear me? There's always going to be a battle if you want to do it God's way. So permission, say permission.
Permission.
Say protection.
Protection.
Say provision.
Provision.
As the worship team comes back, as we prepare to close. Look at verse 8 says there in chapter 2. He's asked for permission. Can I do this, Artaxerxes? Hey, Artaxerxes, can I have protection? I've got to make that 900-mile trek. And can I ask for provision? We've got to rebuild the walls. I need some lumber so that the gates can be rebuilt. Look what it says, verse 8. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest. Most historians think that this is Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon. Some of you have even been there. And he's asking, give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residents I will occupy. Talk about a bold request. I'm talking about asking the king. Some of you right now, you begin to think and pray and ask what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords might do for you. Father, I want you to give me so I can give away something so great that I can only say this was done by the power of the living God. Lord, if you'll bless me financially, I promise I'll give it away. Lord, if you'll give me an audience with my boss to tell them about the things of God or my fellow employee, I promise, Lord, if anything positive happens, you will gain all the glory. I would submit to you even now. Would you ask? Every member of the church, every attendee, should be thinking about a need in your life for your kids, for your grandkids, that right at this moment in the flesh it might seem highly unlikely, but and the only way that it's going to be answered is if the Lord opens the windows of heaven supernaturally. But friends, he's a God that wants to open the windows of heaven supernaturally. And you should be really thinking about in terms of you want to see God's work accomplished. Picture the problem. Passionately pray. Present your pleas to the potentate. And then lastly, and the most brief, is prepare for problems. Look what he says. It says there in Nehemiah. It says, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it. They mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. There's that term again. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, guys, you've got no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to what? I want you to look up here because we kind of dealt with it a little bit, Brighton. The door of opportunity and faith in our lives always swings on the hinges of opposition. We had been in a rented facility for 5 years before we landed on this property. And Ron and I had always thought, you know what, somebody's just going to gift us a building, or you know what, somebody's going to hand over a title deed and we'll finish out. But can I tell you, the struggle came when we decided we're going to buy a piece of property in the community. And I remember off of the Spencer Road there, we had bought 11 acres. And many of you have heard the story before, but it bears repeating. Because the fact of the matter is, we had the money to buy it. But looking back, I think, man, if we had landed there, oh my word, we would have been settling so below our means. So we buy this 11 acres off of Spencer Road there. And we've got all the approvals. We're just, it's literally a rubber stamp by the city board, township board. And I remember we didn't have a bunch of people come from the church to the meeting, because we were like, hey, it's done. It's no big deal whatsoever. Ron and I pulled into the township hall there in Brighton Township that night. And man, the cars were out all the way up the street, weren't they? It was bizarre. And I said to Ron, man, something hot must be on the agenda tonight. Man, everybody's turning out. Little did I know, we were the item on the agenda. People came out of the woodwork. Hey, we live next door to that. We want to look outside. We don't want to see a bunch of people from church. We want deer to be out there, like they own the property or something. Hey, we know Trask, his family. You know, there'll be motorcycle gangs all around. That's what they had in Detroit at Brightmoor. They'll be all hovering all over there. We've got one motorcycle gang, and it's Jay on the drums. That's it. Like a little long hair up there, like any hair. But the fact of the matter is, when we decided to claim God's promises, that's when the opposition turned out. We even had politicians say to us, hey, what we did was totally wrong. Just sue us. And you know what? You'll be able to, we'll save face with the community, and you'll be able to build there. But in that midst of that opposition, God began to speak. I've got something better. And friends, that's how the 20 acres here. People helped us purchase it just by a handshake, saying, you know what, if you purchase it, and great. If not, okay. But it was only the hand of God. And I would submit to you that a church of Jesus Christ that wants to do his work, there's always going to be opposition. You know what? So in our lives, in 2026, I believe the best is yet ahead. But because we've prayed, we need to prepare for problems at times. There's going to be situations where we're going to have to call on the Lord again. Lord, give us divine insight. Lord, you're the great king. We're asking, direct us. Give us your mind in all things. It's what I call the blast after the blessing. When God blesses us, the enemy always wants to blast us. So look at three quotes, if I can. Would you stand with me, Brighton? A little different teaching today, but I pray it's ministered to you. There has to be belief in a mighty God, and doubt needs to be cast out. So look at my wife's favorite historian. Churchill said, a pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty. Can I say this to you? Let's apply that to our lives. For you and I, faith people see the blessing that can come out of the problem. We can say, Lord, we don't know what's going to happen, but we trust you. When we shut down the service on Wednesday night, my devotional was from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat. Outnumbered by all the enemy, a vast horde comes against them. And what does Jehoshaphat say with the children of Judah? You know what? We don't even know what to do, but our eyes are on you, Lord. For your life and my life this year, as people of faith, there comes times where we say, you don't know, we don't know what to do. But how many of you can say, our eyes are on the Lord? Look what J. Hudson Taylor said. Faith is telling the mountain to move and then being surprised only when it doesn't. I want to have that kind of prayer life and faith life. And then I close with a quote from a man I quote often. Dr. Bill Bright prayed with us about adopting children, and it proved to be a prophetic prayer. He said, fasting is the most powerful spiritual discipline of all the Christian disciplines. Through fasting and prayer, the Holy Spirit can transform your life. According to Scripture, personal experience, and observation, I am convinced that when God's people fast with a proper biblical motive, seeking God's face, not his hand, with a broken and contrite spirit, God will hear from heaven and heal our lives, our churches, our communities, our nation, and world. Fasting and prayer can bring about revival, a change in the direction of our nation, the nations of the earth, and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. God's awesome power can be released through you as you fast through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you, those of you watching online, do you need spiritual power today for 2026? Do you need the strength and deepening of your faith to take place this year? Are you facing an impossibility? Jesus and his disciples faced challenges, but the Lord said some things will only happen by fasting and prayer. So you and I, whatever you're facing, would you picture the problem? I see it. I make an accurate assessment. Yes, it's present. But I'm going to passionately pray, Lord. I'm going to call on your name. I'm going to fast and pray. I'm going to mourn. I'm going to confess. But I'm going to kick it off by praising you because you're worthy to be praised. And then present your pleas to the potentate. Lord, would you just make it happen for your glory and for your fame? Would you bow your heads with us today? Those of you watching online, we're going to pray with you as Rhonda closes out the service in a moment, and you'll be able to watch in with us. But if you're watching online and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, today's your day, friend. You need to surrender your life to Jesus and say, Lord, become the spiritual king of my life. Be the ruler, the sovereign, the potentate of my life. I don't want to call the shots. I dethrone myself and I surrender to you. And you can do that just by going to brightonag.org/next right now. And we'll lead you in the path.